Amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 as we're winding down our study in this incredible letter that the Apostle Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. In 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12, Peter addresses a topic that almost all of us here would rather ignore. But it is a topic that none of us can avoid. I'm talking about the topic of suffering. Pain and suffering are actually things that every person of every tongue, of every tribe, of every nation on this planet shares in common. We live in a broken, painful world. And yet we resist, even as the church, developing what I would like to call a robust, rich theology of suffering. We're like the quintessential ostrich. We want to stick our head in the sand when it comes to suffering. We'd rather not talk about it. Now, I do need to have one correction, though, about an ostrich. They get a bum deal in some ways. Actually, ostriches do not stick their heads in the sand. They only appear to. If there's danger present, an ostrich will usually lay its neck and head flat down on the ground and roll up its body so it looks like a mound of dirt. So it's still living in denial. It's still trying to hide, but it doesn't quite stick his heads in the sand. But we, in fact, as human beings, do, especially when it comes to suffering. Now, there's other things about an ostrich that also apply to our lives when it comes to suffering. For instance, ostriches are flightless birds. Now, that to me sounds like an oxymoron, like jumbo shrimp, you know, working vacation, flightless bird. How about defeated Christian when we face suffering? Secondly, ostriches run when danger presents itself. They flee. I've always wondered, why don't we call people ostriches when they're scared? We call them chickens. We ought to call them ostriches. Ostriches run whenever there is anything dangerous present. And that's how many of us respond to suffering. Thirdly, this is a good one. An ostrich's eye is bigger than its brain. I don't know much, but that doesn't sound good. Guess what? Our eyes, when we see circumstances that involve suffering, often become bigger than our brains. And we choose often to walk by sight instead of by faith. Now, on the other hand, consider the symbolism of an eagle, our national symbol, power, freedom, bravery, tenacity. Well, those are the very elements of character that Peter calls us to as he addresses this sensitive topic of pain and suffering that we face in this fallen world. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19. This is the word of God. Beloved, think about that. That's how Peter begins his conversation on suffering. That's a smart move by Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so glad that in this church we simply choose to preach verse by verse through books. That way people know there's never an agenda. We're just tackling the next passage. And Father, for some reason right now, you want us to focus on the realities of pain and suffering. And Father, many of us are all too focused on those realities because it seems and feels like that's all we're facing. And so God, would you soften our hearts? Would you make us open-minded? Might we be surrendered to whatever you have to say to us this morning? And may you encourage us, even in the midst of challenging us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In 1 Peter 1, he said that even though we rejoice in our salvation, right now we're troubled, grieved by various kinds of trials. Trials, pain, suffering, it comes in all sizes and shapes. There's emotional suffering, there's relational suffering, there is material or financial suffering, there's marital suffering, there's parental suffering, there's vocational suffering, there's spiritual suffering. Suffering is about as varied as the people in this room. Now, in Peter's day, the suffering that they were most absorbed with was the suffering that arose from persecution. So when we read a passage like this, the temptation is to first of all think of ourselves and how we're suffering. The passage here was really about persecution. Now, we don't go through that much in this city, although we certainly could. The recent Supreme Court rulings could change everything for the church. It could become illegal for me to say certain things that God's word says, and I could lose liberties. This church could lose freedoms. Things could change. But as we read a passage like this, since we're typically not going through persecution in this city, we need to think about the persecuted church. There are 100 million Christians today in over 60 countries that will face severe persecution. Every 5 minutes today, you will have a brother or a sister in Christ put to death somewhere around the world, solely for the reason that they profess faith in Christ. Are we aware that what we believe, Satan opposes? We sang earlier this morning, "Call me to the cross." Do we know what we're singing? Let me change the words. Call me to the gas chamber. Call me to the electric chair. Call me to the most incredible pain and torture that any crooked mind could ever devise. Now, I'm not being morose. I mean, being called to the cross is also being called to the place of our forgiveness, the place of God's triumph over Satan. But listen, when Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross and come after me, he was talking about the cross of the cross, not all the beautiful things of the cross. And so the first thing Peter says to us is, don't be surprised when you face suffering. Instead, get ready. Don't be surprised. We've been guaranteed in some way a life of suffering. Guess what? I don't want to say that. And I don't want to hear that. But we can't get around it. The Greek structure of verse 12 actually clearly states, stop being surprised. It assumes we, in fact, already are surprised. And the Greek tells us, stop being surprised. Now, you know one of the reasons why we're surprised? We have, without knowing it, actually bought in to health, wealth, and prosperity theology. Now, Oak Mountain is certainly not known as a church that preaches health, wealth, and prosperity. There are churches in this city that do preach health, wealth, and prosperity theology. We don't, but guess what? All of us are still tempted to believe that if we're really godly and are really seeking Christ and we're doing things as well as we think we should, that God then is, in exchange for our goodness, as we put our goodness in the vending machine we call God, he's then going to give us a life of comfort and ease and pleasure. And so when we experience pain and suffering of all its various kinds, our first question is, what is up with this? I mean, I thought I was doing this, this, and this, and how come this is happening? And it's because we've stuck our heads in the sand, ignoring the vast amount of passages in the Bible that call us to expect suffering in this life. Listen, this is why Peter begins in verse 12 with the word beloved. He's not being critical. He's not angry. But he really does love the sheep. And he knows how dangerous of a spot we are in if we begin to buy into prosperity theology. He realizes that we are very vulnerable if we begin to think that in exchange for our goodness, God is going to give us a life of comfort and ease. Look at verse 12. It says, when it comes, not if. When suffering comes upon us. By the way, this has been a theme all throughout Peter. 1 Peter 2:21, we're called to suffer as Christ suffered for us. He left an example that we might follow in his steps. John 15:18-19, if the world hated me, don't be surprised that it hates you. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. 1 John 3:13, don't be surprised that the world hates you. John could authoritatively speak on this. He was boiled in oil, survived, and was exiled on the Greek island of Patmos. John outlived all the disciples. He's the only one left. Peter became part of this sermon and was crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. All the other disciples went to a martyr's death. They knew not to be surprised. One of the great challenges when we go through suffering is we think it's because we've done something wrong. Life gets hard, we start feeling self-condemned. What have I done? What do I need to fix? God, how come you're mad at me? God, how come you're not listening? God, why won't you deliver me? And we really fail to understand. Suffering is actually part of the very plan of God for our lives, for our transformation, for the growth of the kingdom, for the glory of God. And so Peter says, stop being surprised. Don't act or think as if something strange is happening to you. Kathy Keller, Tim Keller's wife. Tim Keller's a pastor of a PCA church in New York City called Redeemer. Kathy Keller was asked to speak at the presidential prayer breakfast in February, and she spoke about suffering, surprisingly enough. And she said this, we've pushed back the boundaries of suffering to the point that it is no longer a daily familiar companion. She says in the 1500s, 50% of children died before their 10th birthday. Suffering was a constant companion of parents. It was a constant reality that children were exposed to. In the 1800s, 25% of all children died before their first birthday. But we have pushed suffering back. Now, listen, we're supposed to fight suffering. That's the beauty of a Christian. We understand why they're suffering because of the fall. And we also understand that even though God allows suffering and ordains suffering, we're actually also allowed to try to fight against it. God ordains suffering as a companion to push us to Him and to wean us from this life. See, do you know why we long for a pain-free life? We were created for it. This isn't the way things are supposed to be. We were created for a pain-free life. And that's why you long for it. That's why I long for it. And it's a great longing. It's a horrible demand. And it's a really bad expectation. The other reason why we long for a pain-free life, we're destined for it. We're destined for a pain-free life. When Jesus comes and sets up the new heaven, the new earth, there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more tears. You and I long for a pain-free life because we're created for it and we're destined for it. But we will not experience it this side of eternity. And so my encouragement to us as a church is that we would repent of our health, wealth, and prosperity theology. And that we would be willing to truly embrace the cross. Folks, I hope you all who are sitting here this morning, you never look at that cross the same again. Yes, look at it as the symbol of the forgiveness of all of your sins. Look at it as the symbol of the victory of God over the domain of darkness. Look at it as as Christ being lifted up. And as we lift up Christ, all the world will be drawn to Him. But, beloved, please don't ever look at that cross and fail to be struck by the reality that though we have been created for a pain-free life, and though we're destined for a pain-free life, this will never be a pain-free life. And so when all kinds of suffering come into our lives, as James says, don't push them back as intruders. Don't resent them. Don't become bitter toward them. That word surprised in verse 12 has to do with strangers coming to your door. Don't be surprised. Don't be estranged when suffering presses into your life. James says, don't resent them as intruders, but, and we need grace for this, welcome them as friends. Listen, I have a hard time welcoming suffering as a friend. I have a really hard time sticking my hand out. Hey, pleased to meet you. And yet that is exactly what Peter tenderly, again, beloved, stop being surprised when pain and suffering comes into your life. One of the great complaints of people is that God's abandoned us. God's not listening. God must be angry. You know the greatest suffering any of us will ever face? You've already experienced it, by the way, so you can take a deep breath. You were conceived and born into this world as a sinner. That's the greatest suffering you'll ever endure. And God wasn't silent in that suffering. He spoke, and Christ was sent in response to that suffering. God's not silent. He's not absent. He's very present. This passage, 1 Peter 4:12-19, God's not silent. He speaks to us in our suffering. God is not silent, and He's not absent. And the greatest proof of that is this table. At least the greatest proof today. This table is the voice of God in our suffering and the presence of God in our suffering. It's actually the identification of God with our suffering. Because the night Christ was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body broken for you." Christ normalized suffering in this life. Christ dignified suffering in this life. And then Christ, after supper, He took the cup and He says, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you, and give thanks." See, Christ didn't stop with suffering. After His suffering was completed, He rose from the dead. And after He rose from the dead, He ascended to heaven. And that is the covenant promise of God, that we too, through the path of life, suffering, death, will be resurrected, and we will ascend to the New Jerusalem where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, no more tears. And this is a prefiguring of the wedding supper of the Lamb, when in fact we finally arrive at that place and the world will be broken no more. And our emotions will be broken no more. And our relationships will be broken no more. And our souls will be broken no more. And the world will be broken no more. And as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim that reality to ourselves. And God speaks to us through it as well.